Good morning. Let me welcome you to the Crossings on this Sunday morning. I want you to know if you are visiting with us today, we are extremely glad that you're here. And we have a prayer that for every Sunday service that God does something incredible. That may not be the normal expectation. Whenever I was a kid growing up, what I expected when I went to church was to get like a 30-minute nap during the sermon and then corrected while I was in class. I didn't expect God to do much, and that sort of happened in my life. But that's not what God wanted. God wanted for me to come to the assembly and for Him to do something in my heart that morning that allowed Him to change me and do something through me during the week. So I don't know where you are in your life this morning exactly, whether it's a good time or a difficult time, but what I know is that God wants to do something in your heart to make things better for you, but not just so you can be better and like sort of selfish and spoiled, but so you can be better for someone else. That you can make, God makes a difference in you so that God can make a difference through you. And that's what the Crossings is all about. So welcome, and I hope you can relax and have a great time. We're in a series called A New Church and Why You Need It. And there's a lot of things as we go through this series. We could have talked about a new church, why you don't need it. And when we talk about a new church, we're not just talking about church in the sense of what you might see in society. I grew up going to church. But the church that I went to missed some things about what the Bible says about church. Now, they did some things really well. They had a great biblical stance. They were very doctrinal, but they missed some of the most important components of church. So if you're here and you go, well, I don't need a new church. I'm just here because somebody said they'd take me to lunch afterwards. Well, you may misunderstand what we're saying, because if you see the church as God designed it, not as we have messed it up. And I acknowledge we've messed up the church worse than we even know sometimes. But if you see the church the way the Bible pictures it, I think anybody would look at this and go, man, if that's what you're talking about, then I need that. What's out there sometimes and maybe what I've been associated with, I don't really need that. That doesn't really matter to me. So we're talking about the church as God designed it. And this morning we're talking about the third reason why you need a new church or why you need a church. And that is because the church was designed by God to help you fortify your faith. Now, inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a set of notes that you can pull out and you can follow along with me. But the definition of fortify is to add material to for strengthening and enriching. And so our definition of fortify is, listen, that God designed the church to add something to your life, to strengthen you, to make you stronger here in faith, but not just stronger, but to enrich you, to give you a life that is richer than you will find any place else. You see, we want to be strong. Men, we want to be strong, don't we? And so we learn to be strong, and we're strong emotionally, and we're strong physically, and our lives fall apart. We can't stay married. We can't deal with the problems that we face. So we're strong, but sometimes we're not strong in the areas that really matter. If I were to ask you how many of you want to be enriched, you'd go, yeah, I want to be enriched. Like how, you know, last week's lotto ticket would have been a good way to start, right? You know, it's like, hey, I have a feeling if you got last week's lotto ticket, how many of you would have quit your job? Raise your hand. If you'd have won this whatever millions it was. I think you can, most of us go, yeah, I'd quit my job. And how many of you would have not been here this morning? That may have been most of us also, right? We get rich, but sometimes the richer we get, we're like Solomon, and the more destitute we understand that we are. So God says, listen, I want this church to exist to make you strong in the areas that matter incredibly, and that is your faith, and to enrich your life through that. Now, when we talk about the church exists to fortify your faith, to strengthen and add, to enrich your faith, you may be going, well, what's the big deal about faith? And when you define faith, and in Scripture, there are different kinds of faith. Did you know there are kinds of faith in Scripture that the Bible says that are divine, that they're godly? And there are also kinds of faith that are demonic. Jesus' brother one time said that, listen, the devils believe in Jesus and they tremble. So they're terrified of Him, but they never turn to Him. And so they are left exactly where they are. The Bible says that there was a large group of Pharisees, or at least a group of religious leaders, who believed Jesus over their tradition, but they would never confess it because they were afraid of being put out of the temple. So they believed some sort of demonic belief that Jesus was who He said He was, but it didn't bring about any adjustment in their life. But biblical faith, the faith that the Bible says is godly and is saving, that will do incredible things for you, is the foundation for everything that you do. If your faith is weak, it will be impossible for God to do something that is strong and powerful in your life. So it's super important that you fortify your faith. And just to begin with this morning, I just want to walk you through six reasons. There's 6 points on your notes. I'm hoping because I lost half my sermon somewhere between here and home. But there are 6 reasons that you ought to want to have your faith fortified, and you need to recognize where that happens. It happens within the church. It was God's tool to do that. The first reason is that having my faith fortified is super important because a fortified faith ensures my salvation. In Romans 1:17, the Bible says this: the gospel shows us how God makes people right with himself, and it begins and ends with faith. The scripture says those who are right with God will live by trusting him. So the Bible says just in the beginning that if you're going to be saved, it won't be because of your perfect performance. It won't be because you do the right things. Now, again, you'll do right things when you have faith. Because he says those who trust him, those who know him will live. It affects the way that you live. But here's the thing, if you don't have a faith in Jesus, if you don't have a fortified faith in Jesus, the Bible says no matter what else you do, no matter what good deeds you do, no matter what good doctrines that you might teach, no matter what else you do, it is impossible for you to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, the Bible says, now we don't belong to those who turn back and are destroyed. He says, we're not of those people who turn away from what God wants and end up being destroyed. Well, what's the contrast to that? And the Hebrew writer says, but we are those who have faith and are saved. So if for no other reason, and can I let you know, most of us don't have this emphasis on our personal salvation. You know, but in Scripture, the most important thing that you will ever address is your eternal salvation. The Bible says that you're living on the short side of your life right now. No matter how old you get in this life, if you live to be 105, it will be the short side of your existence. And after this life is over, you will enter eternity either with God or away from God. And so it's why this is the first point this morning. You may not understand that significance because, you know, if you've got, how many of you have teenage children, okay? How many of you can remember being a teenager, okay? All right. Remember when you were a teenager, you wanted everything right now? We get a little bit better in that life, in that vein, but generally speaking, we still want things right now. And the problem with wanting things right now is that we can miss the focus on the things that really matter. Getting what we want right now, but not what is really good for us in eternity. So let me let you know that God wants to have you with him forever. And that fortifying your faith is the single most important thing that you can do to make sure that you're with God forever. So, you know, I could ask, you know, I remember growing up, people would ask, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven? That's a really good question. But it's not the only reason that God gives you a church, because for some of you, you're probably not going to die tonight. You don't need to have your faith fortified because you're going to die tonight. You need your faith fortified. That's easy for me to say. You need your faith fortified because you're going to have to live tomorrow. And you don't know how to do that. And good things aren't going to happen because you're living by trusting you rather than trusting God. So as we move on, first we've said that it's really super important that you have your faith fortified because it ensures your salvation. Secondly, a fortified faith is super important because it protects me from the attacks of Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter writes to a group of people who are having this barrage of attacks. Several years ago, there was a movie out called 300. Anybody remember 300? It is an awesome war movie about the Spartans and their one of their final battles. But there's a scene in that to where the enemy is launching thousands of arrows, and they're launching them up end over and into the Spartan line. And all the Spartan soldiers have their shields that look like a Ninja Turtle, you know, kind of costume. It's there. And when these arrows come in the movie, they did exactly what the Spartans would do. They would huddle together and they would lift their shields. And as you watch all of these arrows come in, none of the Spartans get hurt, even though they're being attacked. The Bible says that your faith is like that shield. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, these people in the first century, all hell is breaking loose in their life. Everywhere they turn, something bad seems to be happening. And Peter says, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant and boundless mercy has caused us to be born again into an inheritance which is imperishable, imperishable and undefiled and unfading, reserved for you in heaven, who are being protected and shielded by the power of God. He says, listen, you're being protected and shielded by the power of God. Well, how does that, what is that shield composed of? He says, you're being protected and shielded by the power of God through your faith. If I have a weak faith, I have a weak shield. If I have a faith that is surface level, then I have a shield that is surface level. And the arrows that were sent to attack the Spartans are nothing compared to the arrows that Satan sends to destroy you. Here's the thing, if you're not a believer in God, and if you're here and you don't believe in God, don't get freaked out, you know, and that's okay. It's okay to have questions. It's even okay to have doubts. It's not okay to not get those doubts addressed. At least look at things practically and logically. I was with a guy last week in a institution. He had institutionalized himself because he was suicidal. He was not an irrational suicidal. He had decided that he was 40 years old, that he was a worthless piece of crap. That's not the word that he used. He was stronger than that. And in a 30-minute conversation that had the F-bomb in it more than any other single word, he was telling me why he had decided to end his life. And God came up, as it has with this individual again, and he said, it's just too far-fetched. And I said, so it's so far-fetched. So you don't believe there's a God. You don't believe in Jesus because it's so far-fetched. What is your explanation of how we got here? Well, I don't know. Well, you're going to kill yourself rather than embrace God because it's too far-fetched and you don't have a clue how you got here. Let me give you two possibilities, and both of them are far-fetched. Number one, you got here because something came from nothing. There was nothing, and all of a sudden, poof, nobody grunted, nobody moaned, nobody abracadabra'd, but just all of a sudden, there was something there. Does that seem far-fetched? Well, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? When's the last time you saw something poof out of nothing? I mean, what was that? Well, yeah, that's far-fetched, okay? So you think it's far-fetched that something came from nothing. The second alternative is that something always existed. It had no beginning or end. Well, that's far-fetched. I said, exactly, that's what God says. I've always existed. I said, so now those are the two choices. What's the third possible explanation for you being here? Well, I don't know. I said, well, it's really important that you know. He goes, I don't guess there is one. So here's the bottom line. It is far-fetched that you exist, but you do. And so you've got to decide whether it's more far-fetched to believe that matter created something intelligent or something intelligent created matter. Do you believe that a watch creates a watchmaker or a watchmaker creates a watch? And if you are an atheist, you believe that the watchmaker was created by the watch, by matter. You see, here's the thing that we've got to come to. If you don't believe in God, then you need to address those issues. And I had serious doubts about the existence of God until a guy sat down with me and helped me incredibly. He's one of my heroes, a guy named John Clayton. He grew up in an atheistic family. But if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God, then what you have to believe also is not only is there an incredibly loving, good, saving God, there is an enemy who wants to destroy you. And it's not about your problems don't happen because you're evil. For a period of my life, I thought I was so twisted and messed up that the reason everything that bad happened to me was because that I was evil. And as Satan attacked, he convinced me of that, and then I was able to be in light and realize the reason I'm so messed up is because there is evil. And I have a choice between good and evil, and I keep choosing evil. I could be different. I could be less messed up. But it's not going to come unless I decide that I've got to choose what I'm going to be. And he says, listen, you've got this shield that's around you. This shield of faith, it is there. Why does he say that you're being shielded by God? You're being attacked whether you believe in God or not. But you have your faith fortified. Not only will you acknowledge and come to understand that there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy you, you will also understand that there is a God who can protect you. But again, how? Through your faith. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes and says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. He's having this, he gives what's commonly known as the armor of God. And he says, take this, you know, use this sword, use this, you know, breastplate. But he says, take the shield, and what does he describe it as? The shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a reference, a Spartan reference there. know what the Spartans would do? They would shoot flaming arrows at their shields. Their shields were made of metal and leather, and they would soak their shields in water before they would go to battle, made them heavier. But when a flaming arrow came, it didn't do any good because it was extinguished by the shield. So I fortify my faith because a fortified faith ensures my salvation. A fortified faith protects me from the attacks of Satan. Thirdly, a fortified faith gives me the ability to live a victorious life. Shields are not offensive weapons. You understand that, don't you? Generally speaking, you don't beat somebody to death with your shield. You know what I mean? That's not, it is a defensive weapon. It is designed to protect you so you can live and go out and be victorious. But the Bible says that not only is faith form as a shield to protect you from attacks, faith is that which allows you to have victory. In 1 John 5:5, the Bible says, every child of God can defeat the world, and our faith is what gives us the victory. You go, man, I'm such a loser, and all of us maybe have felt that, but if that's true, what you need to know, if you are losing the battle, it's because you have not fortified your faith. It's not about who you are, it's about who you believe. And biblically, victors trust God and losers trust themselves. And so it's really important you have your faith fortified, because if not, you're going to keep going out there trusting yourself. For me, the only thing I ever did good when I was a teenager is recognize how messed up I was early. I can remember thinking, man, when I get away from this household, my mom and dad, I am leaving this religious crap behind and I'm never going to enter the door again. I'll be free. But the more freedom I got, I went to high school 15 miles away from where I lived. I drove a car from the time I totaled my first car in eighth grade. So I was driving fairly early on. And the more independence I got, the more things began to fall apart. I mean, literally just fall apart on me. And so when I was very young, 15 years old, I came to this conclusion, man, the more I run my life, the more I ruin my life. And I decided the most intelligent decision I ever made when I was 15 years old is, I can't trust me. Dave was in group the other night. I've used your little phrase. I don't know if you meant to be funny or not, if you stole that from somebody or not, but it's a great phrase. We were in group the other night, and Dave has sort of a checkered past. He will tell you if you talk to him. He has a DUI or five in his history, okay? But he was talking about in our book, we're going through this, four and never going to get five, right? But he was talking about how he needs accountability, needs people to help encourage and speak to him. Because in this book, it talks about accountability, encouragement, and it talks about who we are when we're alone is who we are. And then at one point, David said, he said, my mind is a dangerous place. I should never go there alone. Right? That was kind of me, honestly. I'm going, man, I should never, but I learned, I'm not trustworthy. What I do whenever I was alone, whatever I did whenever I thought my own way, even though I thought I was building a life, I was destroying my life. But didn't know it because I couldn't trust God. If I'd have trusted God, he would have said, hey, you're being an idiot. And I would have, oh, that's right. But I thought I was more brilliant than God. But the fortified faith, he says, listen, whatever battle you're in right now, you can overcome it. You may go, oh, you're just the preacher. You know, sure, you say that, but what have you ever been through? When you mess your life up the way I did early on, you mess it up, but there's reasons why somebody's as twisted and as mixed up as I was. And there's a lot of problems in my life that I volunteered for. You know, Satan said, anybody want to be stupid and get hurt? And I'm like, pick me, you know. And there are other things where I was victimized, where an old, out of control, perverted man decided that I would be used for his pleasure. Messes with your head. But here's what I know. The victory over that doesn't come through determination. It's going to require some determination. The victory over that comes through faith. And a fortified faith allows me to be victorious. A fourth reason you ought to be concerned about fortifying your faith, why it's a super big deal, is a fortified faith enables me to live a God-pleasing life. Victorious over my struggles, but when God looks at me, he goes, man, that is pleasing. And for those of us who understand the death of Jesus and his love for us, one of the most important things is that we please him. You know how you want to please someone that loves you? When I was 16 years old, I started dating my wife, who is sitting right over there, one of those three girls there. I didn't get a pick anymore. It's the middle one, okay? But I started dating my wife, and right after we started dating, I got a blood disease. At the time, I didn't know that it was severe. They didn't know what it was. They mentioned leukemia and whatever. They finally found out what it was. And when we found out what it was, I was really relieved and going, oh, it's not a big deal. And then my grandson came down with the same thing about two or three years ago, and they're it lasted. He goes, this usually lasts 3 or 4 days or a week. And my daughter said, well, my dad had this for almost a year. She goes, oh, that's the serious kind that can be fatal. I had no idea. All I knew is that I'd drive and see Rita and I couldn't do anything. I didn't feel like eating. You know, we'd do some things for humor. She was a size zero at that time, the clothes that she wore, and I could get into her pants. I looked really good in them, you know. What can I say? But I'd put them on and go, look, this is horrible. I weighed the same height I am now. I was almost 6 foot, 5'11 and a half, 115 pounds. That's skinny, guys. I'd go over and I'd lay my head on her lap, and that's all I could do. As I got better, I thought I was getting better. I thought, man, I'm going to take her roller skating. And they had to carry me out of the roller skating rink because my joints swell up so bad in my legs and my knees. But it was during that time that I decided that this is the girl that I'm going to marry. Out of a sense of love for her, but also a sense of gratitude, she never, ever complained because I couldn't go out. I couldn't go out and eat because if I eat, I got sick. I couldn't go out and do anything because any activity meant that I couldn't do anything else and I would hurt for days. And she just lovingly took care of me. And unless you're a real heel, unless you're a pretty, you know, worthless human being, that kind of behavior makes you want to do something kind in return. And I thought, what was the kindest thing I could do other than to marry her? How blessed she'll be, right? Sometimes she questions whether that was really kind or not, okay? You know what I'm saying? It's okay, is that really it? Okay. But my point is, when it comes to whenever I say it allows you to lead a God-pleasing life, for some of them we go, who cares? That was me for much of my life. Who cares? Those who understand how much Jesus loved us and what he did for us. That's who cares. And a fortified faith is the key to you being able to live a life that's pleasing to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him, comes to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He says, I want you to believe in me and I want you to believe that I'm a rewarder of those who really seek me. Don't come just to get rewarded, but understand when you come seeking me with all your heart, I've got some victories for you in your life that you would have never achieved otherwise. Fifth reason why it's really super important to have your faith fortified is that a fortified faith ensures that my prayers are answered. In James 1:5-7, the Bible says this, if any of you lack wisdom, you should pray to God. Wisdom is the ability to live in a skilled life to apply knowledge in a practical way to your life. It says, if any of you don't know how to do that, then ask God, pray to God, and the Bible says he'll give it to you. But when you pray, you must believe and not doubt. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that's driven, blown about by the wind. If you're like that, don't think you'll receive anything from the Lord. That's a really encouraging, discouraging verse, isn't it? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously, without finding fault. That's what the rest of that first verse says. And he says, but if you doubt, I'm like, good night. Lift me up to drop me, right? This was not a joyride, it was a drop kick. And maybe that's you. You're going, well, I pray to God, and man, I want wisdom. I want to know how to get out of this problem, but I got a lot of doubts. What do I do? Connect with the church. Because that's where your faith is fortified. That's where your doubts are addressed and they're alleviated. It's why it really matters that you do it. Because you're not the little train that could, right? I think I can. Jesus stepped in and goes, no, you're wrong, you can't. Good nursery rhyme, bad when it comes to dealing with your problems of life, you can't. You can only do it through trusting me. Pray to me, ask for help, and I'll give it to you. I'll help you, but if you doubt, so what do? I pray, but I have doubts. Connect with a group of people who are designed to help fortify your faith. Number six. A fortified faith empowers me to accomplish the impossible. It empowers me to accomplish the impossible. Go ahead to the next verse, okay, because this is where my sermon notes disappeared. In John chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus is talking to a lady who has just experienced a tragedy. And he tells her something in passing that she doesn't really grasp. That incredible things, miraculous things are going to happen if you trust me. She trusts him, and he does it, and he has to go, Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you had faith, you'd see the glory of God? She's going, I can't believe this. I told you you would if you'd believe me. She didn't understand all the repercussions of what would happen, but he says, listen, things are going to happen in your life that will amaze you if you'll trust me. Let's go on to the next verse, where the Bible says the followers came to Jesus and they came to him alone. A guy had came up to them and said, "Man, I got this messed up son. Can you help me?" And he was a demon-possessed son, and the Bible says they couldn't do it. Jesus comes up, and the father's like, "Man, I brought this guy to your son," and they couldn't do anything. What's wrong with those guys? Well, he's not the only one asking the question. They're asking the question. You ever ask yourself, what's wrong with me? I can't seem to get past this. And maybe there is some mountain that's out there that is so monstrous that you think, this is going to take a miracle. Well, ask the question, why were we not able to get the demon to go out? Jesus answered, "You're not able because your faith was too small." Believe me, if you have faith, if your faith is only as big as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it'll move. You'll be able to do anything. This demon problem, this mountain moving problem, you go, what's the problem? It's a faith problem. Why can't I do that? It's a faith problem. So here's the thing. Mountains don't generally move on their own, and if they do, you got problems. We call them landslides, and people die. So you better be hoping that somehow intentionally a mountain's being moved for you. And the only way that I know that you can ensure that is that if you choose to trust God. I have doubts. How do I deal with them? Here's the thing. The church, you need a church because the Bible says it is the place where your faith is fortified. Now let's jump into that for just a second and talk about how the church does that, all right? Go ahead to that next slide. And let's look at three ways that the church can help me fortify my faith. Because we've said this is the place where your faith is supposed to be fortified, but you're going, okay, how? Because I've been to church before and my faith wasn't fortified. And can I let you know there's probably one of two possibilities or a third that's sort of connected with. Number one, either you went to a church that was not being what it needed to be. Or you went to a church that was being what it needed to be, but you refused to be what it needed to be. Or most likely, it was a combination. That church is screwed up. And when you went in, you fit in perfectly, right? Like, man, they're not doing what they should do, and I'm not doing what I should do. Let's just be miserable the rest of our existence together. Normally, that doesn't happen. You just decide church isn't for me, never realizing the problem was that you never really had church the way Jesus described it. So three ways that your church can help fortify my faith. Number one, it does it by providing teachers who can help me. Somebody got some blank notes that I can use here just to do with this. I'd like to tell you losing my sermon was a new thing, but it's not. And sometimes people are real happy when it happens too. By providing teachers who help me fortify my faith. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says this, "Yes, everyone who trusts in the Lord will be saved. But before they can trust the Lord for help, they must believe in Him. And before they can believe Him, the Lord said they must hear about Him. And to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. And before someone can go and tell them, they must be sent. As the scripture says, how wonderful it is to see someone coming to tell good news. So faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ." He said, man, there's all kinds of things that people can learn out there about God that can change their life. But before they can learn, someone has to teach them. And there's this fundamental principle that says that faith comes from hearing. Here's the thing that sometimes that we want to grasp is that we want to say faith comes from reading. Why would we want to say that faith comes from reading? Well, because reading is an independent exercise, right? I can read all by myself. And so we say, well, you know, I don't have to have a church. I can build my faith by reading the scripture. And there is some truth in that, but it ignores this principle that Jesus said that in His divine plan that He was going to give you people in your life who would be described as teachers, someone who knows, teaching someone who doesn't know, and it was going to be through that process that your faith is built. In Ephesians chapter 4, and it's not on your notes, the Bible says that God gave you some gifts to help build you up and give you these victories. And it talks about apostles whose primary role was to speak for Jesus. Prophets whose primary role was to speak for Jesus. Teachers whose primary role was to speak for teachers, and it said for speak for Jesus. And it said all those gifts that God gave you, these people were designed to build you up. They were designed to fortify your faith. So you see, here at the Crossings and in a church, that you're going to have biblical teachers, not just people that stand up here. Because up here, you know, I can have this lesson that may be really good for some of you, and some of you are going, I didn't get a thing out of that at all. You know, it's only, you would never go to a doctor's office like this, would you? You come in, you know, you're in the auditorium out there, they're giving you free coffee, and you say, okay, come on, the guy with the medicine's going to prescribe now. And he gets up and he talks a little bit about the benefits of penicillin and then gives everybody in here penicillin. For some of you, that would help you, wouldn't it? You've got strep throat, you've got some, you know, little problem with a bacterial infection maybe, and you're going, I feel much better. For some of you, it would kill you, right? Anybody deathly allergic to penicillin? Several here. When you go into the doctor's office, there may be a bunch of people that are there, but where you get your real help is when you pull aside and you go into that room, right? That's where you really are taught what's wrong with you and what you can do about it. This is a great place to start. But the Crossings, this is not where we start. We start with our small groups and our relationships. To where when you have a question here, quite frankly, it's hard. I couldn't answer it and complete my sermon. We had a lady that used to attend our church over in Wentzville, and when she came in, she had had a traumatic brain injury, so she lost her impulse control. And so she would come in, and in the middle of a sermon, she would stand or raise her hand and go, Robert, I have a question. And most people didn't know her name, but I'd be away preaching and say, how'd it go? And they'd say, well, it went really good, except Robert, I have a question was there, and she kept interrupting. She did that because she lost her impulse control. You would not do that because you have. But here's the problem. You don't get your questions answered. But there are teachers on a small level who will sit down with you today or tomorrow and say, can we look at what it really means to be a follower of Christ? Because lots of people who think they're following Christ aren't. The Bible teaches that. That many are going to say on the last day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this? And I'll say, away from me, I never knew you. What's the problem? They had listened to false teachers, if you go back up in that passage of Matthew, they'd listened to false teachers rather than listening to the teachers they should have. They needed teachers, though. The church fortifies your faith because faith comes from hearing the message about Jesus and getting in the Word. And for some of you, you open your Bible and you go, I don't even know where to start. When you read the Bible, you're not encouraged, you're discouraged. You think, man, none of us start out knowing that stuff, right? You go, I just can't do this. I wasn't good at algebra. I don't know how bad I was at algebra. I took algebra 1 twice, and my math said I had algebra 2, right? Algebra 1 plus algebra 1, algebra 2. They didn't seem to think so on my transcript, okay? Still just with algebra 1. But my first day in algebra, I'm going in, man, I don't really get this. I went back the second day, I don't get this. I didn't look at my book in between first day and second day. And then I skipped like 7 days in a row. I was not a good kid in high school. Skipped 7 days. I come in and they're in a different chapter. And I'm like, I don't get this. You know what my conclusion was? I'm just not good at math. Right? Only a teenager could do that. You come in one day, you know you're not getting this. You don't study overnight. You come back the second day, go, I'm really not getting this. And so you skip 7 days and come back with a conclusion when you don't understand what they're doing is, I'm not good at math. No, what I needed, I don't know because I never studied and I never had a teacher who tutored me. It's through that you go, I'm just not good at this church stuff. How do you know? I'm not good at this God. With the Bible, nobody starts off knowing things. We're all ignorant and confused. That's why God gave you the church to teach you, and he gave you the church to teach you because it is a foundation to build your faith. A second reason, or a way that the church can help me fortify my faith, is by providing friends who help me fortify my faith. Now, the teacher and the friend hopefully will become the same person. In God's design, there is no clergy and laity. The Bible says that in the church, we are all equals. We're all brothers. We're all sisters. So I may have a different function than you, but I'm not better than you. I may have a different role than you, but I'm not more important than you. We are equal before God. But the teaching role is a significant role. But we need more than just teachers. The Bible recognizes that we need friends. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says this. To, again, a church that's under attack. So watch your step. Why? Because if you don't watch your step, you can get hurt. Watch your step, friends. Make sure that there's no evil unbelief lying around. He says, you know, friends don't let friends doubt without helping them address it. They don't let them struggle without their stepping in. They watch out for each other. He says, make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. And then he said, for as long as it's still today, keep each other on your toes so that sin doesn't slow you down, doesn't slow down your reflexes. He says, listen, friends, you need to be friends together. And what's part of that friendship supposed to be? It's supposed to make sure that you don't struggle in a defeated way with unbelief. You see, one of the there's a guy that I really respect. He's a scholar. He teaches at a Christian college, well-known, a guy named Len Anderson. And I heard him speak on several occasions. He always did a great job. And then I saw a book, and the book was entitled, If I Believe, Why Do I Have So Many Doubts? And in this book, he talks about the doubts that he had about the existence of God, about the goodness of God, but he also talks about how getting in the Word and having people with a more mature perspective, it helped him deal with his doubts. He had friends who had supported him as he was struggling with doubt that didn't let him go into disbelief, and his life had been blessed because of it. You see, there's some things that will happen in your life that will make you doubt the existence of God, the love that God has for you, the power of God, the ability of God. And if you're left to yourself, you will just conclude, if this happened, there must not be a God. And if you're left with a group of friends, they will point to examples and say, no, this has happened to other people. There is a God. And maybe the reason this happened is not because there's not a God. A real good friend might say, maybe the reason this happened is because you didn't listen to the real God that exists. You see, all the bad stuff that happened to me didn't happen because God didn't exist. It happened because somebody decided they weren't going to care about God. The person that abused me decided, I don't care about God, I care about me. I'm not going to listen to him, and he was a person who claimed to be a Christian. The sad thing is, while I never abused anybody later on in my life, rather than going, man, people who don't listen and trust God hurt people, I decided that I wouldn't listen to God or obey. I wouldn't trust him. And I hurt me and others, not in the same way that I was hurt. But I was a destructive force rather than a life-giving one. In Jude chapter 20, the Bible says, dear friends, you must build each other up in your most holy faith. He says, build each other up till you are trusting God. Now the faith there has to do with a system of teachings also. But it's that word for trust. It's the word. He says, listen, what's your role? And when he says friends, he's writing to a person who is a member of a functioning church. So you need friends. And some of the people that have helped me the most, quite frankly, in having my faith, weren't always teachers. Intellectual doubts, teachers were there. But some of the people who have helped me with my doubts about myself, my own ability, whether I'd ever be able to amount to anything, they were just friends. But nobody's friends are more than just. You know what I mean? Friends are really important. And they're there to fortify your faith. A third way that God can use the church to fortify your faith is by providing examples who help me fortify my faith. You have teachers, you have, and hopefully they're exemplary. You have friends, and hopefully they're exemplary. And then you have examples, and specifically the examples that you're supposed to help you deal with your doubts and your struggles are the leaders in your church. The problem is, in so many churches, leaders act as if they've never had any struggles. You ever go in and listen to somebody and go, well, that's great for you, but you're not messed up. You won't find that here, okay? We are not the fellowship of the got it together. We are the fellowship of being put together. God has put us together, but we have been thoroughly lost and mixed up in the past. But so God gives you these teachers to say, here, listen to me. He gives you friends to put your arms around and say, oh, let me encourage you, feel what I'm saying. And then he gives you examples, leaders to look at to have your faith fortified. Man, I've got some leaders in my life, some men that I look at, and especially as they've encountered difficulty. Leaders, some of them I don't even know well. A few months ago, we went to hear a guy speak named Guy Hammond. If you'll write down Guy Hammond's name, he would really appreciate your prayers. He and his wife have three kids, all of them disciples of Jesus. But for between the time Guy was 15 years old and he was 21 years old, I forget, he had like 1,800 sexual partners. He was a very active homosexual male. When he was 21 years old, he decided he was going to trust Christ. He was going to become a believer in Jesus and surrender to him. And he has had one sexual partner since that time, and that's his wife. A few weeks ago, she was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of brain cancer. She speaks with him about how it is to be married to somebody who is not necessarily sexually attracted to her, but is an incredible husband and a lover. It's embarrassing for her, she'll acknowledge. And they went across the country helping people know that, listen, whatever thing you might be tempted with, God can provide a way out and help you, even though it may not seem easy. She's been this incredible partner who put up with him, and that's words that he would use. And now, if chemo goes really well and radiation works, she'll be gone in 14 months. That's if it goes really well. They're in their maybe late 40s, early 50s at best. And I read his post this last week. It said, just an update. And what he said is, my wife at best has 14 months, they say, if everything goes perfectly. Unless a miracle happens, then I won't have my wife in 14 months. So I'm asking all of you to pray for a miracle. But he went on to say, basically, he said, of course, that I want you to pray for a miracle, but you can pray knowing confidently whether God heals her or not. The Hammond family is fully devoted to living for God and loving God and obeying God and trusting God regardless of what happens. And man, I just sat back and go, I want to be like that guy. Literally that guy. Guy Hammond. Right? Like, I want to be like him. And I've got other examples of that. But here's the thing. Sometimes when you can't see how you're going to make it, the way you make it is by seeing how others did. So in Hebrews chapter 13, with this group of people that are struggling with getting off course, with doubting and denying Jesus, he says, remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. A leader is always going to involve the Word of God because that's the source of faith. Remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. What kind of example is that? A fortified faith. Look at them and follow that example. In Hebrews chapter 6, our Bible says, our great desire, in Hebrews 6 verse 12, our great desire is that you'll keep loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the examples of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and their endurance. He said, man, our desire is that you'll follow God as long as it lasts. You'll get this. And the way you're going to do that, part of that component is you're going to find leaders whose faith is strong, who have encountered difficulties. How do you know they've encountered difficulties? Because they've had to have endurance. And there are things that you're going to have God deal with. They're not going to go away instantly. They're going to require endurance. How do you not give up in your struggle, in the middle of your struggle? You find a leader who's on the other side of that struggle and say, let me see you. How'd you handle this? Can you walk with me? And you let that leader be your friend and your teacher. You see, every good thing that God wants you to do this morning, every good thing that God wants to do in your life and through your life is directly tied to your faith and the strength and depth of your faith. And the strength and depth of your faith is inextricably tied, inseparably tied to you being connected, not just attending, but being connected with a biblical, Christ-centered, fully functioning church. And you may not have known you needed that before you got here, but the Bible did. And I hope that you'll embrace that because God wants to bless you and use you to bless others. Inside of your bulletin this morning, there's another little half sheet of paper. It's a cardstock paper. Let me encourage everyone to pull that out for a second. Whether you're a member or you're a guest, on the back of it, it says, The Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God. And on the back of that, that's the reality where the problems of life meet the power of God. And that is at the intersection of faith and doubt. And we're wanting you to make the right choice and take the right road. And maybe here this morning you're going, man, I don't know about all this, but I know I'm messed up. I know I need help. That's where I was. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I got to do something different. You say, I don't even know where to start. Well, let me give you some options. If you're here and if you've never had a relationship with Jesus to where he is your Lord and Savior, and you go, well, how do I know? Well, if you don't know what it means to have him be your Lord and Savior, you probably haven't had one. You see, some of us have had a relationship. We've tried to have a relationship with Jesus as Savior because we all want to be saved. Lord means controller. All of us want to be saved, but none of us want to be controlled, right? That's just the way it is. But here's the problem. You can't split Jesus in half. And the truth is, he can never save you if he can't control you. I've been married for over 40 years now. What are the chances of a kid as messed up as I was, sexually abused as a child, constantly in trouble in school, rebellious, almost went to jail in high school, vandalizing, breaking in, you name it, I was involved in it. Got married when I was 17 years old. What's the chances that 40 years later we'd be married, that we'd have two kids that are both involved in full-time ministry, and that our grandkids would be fully committed at the age that they are to being what God wants them? I'm saying there's not much of a chance. And there are times whenever Reed and I would be married, and I'd read something the Bible said about, listen, you're supposed to love your wife and give yourself up for her. Like, Jesus, yeah, sure, you've never been married to Rita. Right? Mary was blessed, her not so much. And I'm just telling you what I felt, and she had those moments too. But in those moments, and it was what our marriage was based upon, we had made a commitment that the most important being in our life was not going to be each other, it was going to be God. And that he was going to call the shots in the marriage. And so my response would be, God, I don't really feel like doing this. I don't fully understand why you want to do this, but I know that you said do this, and you're my master. You're my controller, not my suggester. So I did it. Sometimes not very well, right? Okay, take your stinking pancakes. That's not exactly how you're supposed to serve your wife, okay? But when you let Jesus control you, he can save you. If you got a kid that's running out in front of a car and you yell at him, you can't save that kid if he won't listen to you. And some of you have been hit by truck after truck after truck, and you're going, God, why don't you save me? And he's going, well, why don't you turn when I yell at you? So if you don't know what that means, if you've never engaged in that, let me encourage you to check, I would like a personal Bible study. Again, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard when you let someone share it with you. And that person, probably somebody who knows you or lives in your neighborhood, I won't show up, so you don't have to worry about that scary event. But somebody will show up and say, can we look over the next few weeks at what it means to trust God biblically and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be one of his children? For others, maybe this morning you've studied the scriptures and you got to that point where you studied baptism out, and all of a sudden you're going, man, baptism's a lot bigger deal in scripture than it was in my mind. And you discovered at baptism is that point where God says, listen, this is where I recognize you as a person of faith because you're saying I'm dying to my old way of life to let you control it. And based upon your faith, the Bible says at baptism, God forgives your sins. He adds you to the church. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He resurrects you. You don't resurrect yourself. It's not your work doing it. He resurrects you to a new life. But Romans 6 says you can't have a new life until you're ready to junk the old life. Maybe you're here. And you're going, man, I don't want my old life anymore. I don't know what all it involved, but whatever Jesus wants to do, he can have me because I've learned I can't trust me. If you're ready to make that decision, say, I want Jesus to be my Lord, check, I'd like to be baptized. And somebody will look at that in scripture with you again, explain more about it, but it's your chance to have a complete clean slate. The past is gone. The present is surrounded you with believers who love you and a future that is empowered by the Spirit of God. For others, maybe this morning you have some issues that you've got. Maybe issues that I've talked about. Maybe, you know, Rita's great-grandmother had never, ever told anybody that she had been abused until she talked to me at 85 years old, I think. Talked to me in tears and said, could I talk to you for a second? She never cried, especially in talking to me. She probably cried when she thought about me marrying her granddaughter. But she never cried when she talked to me, okay? And she gets the words out for the first time that gave her a sense of, after 80 years, I'm not alone. Maybe there's a problem you went through with a divorce. Maybe there's problems that you go through with anger. Maybe with pornography and a compulsion. Those will destroy your life. And we have groups and we have individuals who can help you deal with those. Not self-righteous people looking down on you, but people who have been made righteous by God, even though they have struggled with the exact same things that you are. Look at those boxes, and maybe you just need to write a prayer request. I don't know what you need to do, but I'm going to pray that God will help you know. Would you bow with me? Father, in just a moment, our worship team is going to come up and sing a song that's designed to give us a point of meditation. Father, to where we think about what we're doing. And Father, that we have a chance to go, God, what can I do differently? And right now, I pray that you will help us to just understand how absolutely untrustworthy we are. Father, for much of my life, I tried to prove that I was competent, that my deep insecurity drove me to prove that I was not what I thought I was. And Father, while I was not what I thought I wasn't capable of directing my own life. And it wasn't just me. You said, Father, in the Old Testament, that it's not a man that walks and directs his life. We just aren't able without you. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to ask, what do I need to do this morning? Father, to have the kind of faith that says, I trust you, and that will allow you to work in our life. Father, demons shake, but they don't ever turn. They tremble, but they don't turn. So, Father, as the worship team sings, I pray that each person will be asking, what do I need to write? What do I need to check? What do I need to reveal? How can I connect with this church so that my faith can be fortified? I can be saved. I can be shielded. Father, I can be victorious. I can be glorifying to you. Father, I can be what I never dreamed I would be because of my faith in a great God who does the impossible. Father, move us, I pray, to think, to write. Then a second song will be sang and baskets will be passed for our members. We need their card saying, I'm continuing to grow because we never arrive. And Father, for our members, we need their generous contribution to keep this ministry going. Father, for our guests, we ask only for the card. We ask them not to give financially. And God, that's not out of some self-righteous superiority. We're not better than them, but we just don't want money to be an impediment. Father, so we ask them not to give money, but we ask them to give you and your church a chance. Father, move us to respond. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.